Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now if you go to Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13, Mark 1:13, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and angels ministered unto him. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, that you would help us as we preach the Bible this morning, Lord. I certainly acknowledge, Lord, I want to do it publicly, that I need your help, Lord. I count on you, Lord. I lean on you heavily right now, and I ask, dear God, that you'd help me as I preach. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for this nice, warm auditorium. Thank you for the comforts of this place to gather and assemble. And Lord, we now want to focus our attention, please, on the Bible. Help us, Lord, to hear, Lord, from you in a sweet and special way. We pray these things in the precious, precious name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I spent several years, about 11 years, as principal here at Blessed Hope Baptist School. Part of the responsibility of principals is dealing with the different crimes that are committed by the students at this school. Sometimes we have crimes, sometimes we have crime waves. Usually we're not bored. We're usually not bored. I remember as I was thinking of this matter of temptation, a little boy that I dealt with many, many years ago. And he had apparently gone into the room where everybody kept their lunch boxes and hung their coats up and those type of things. And he had gotten into another little boy's lunch box and had stolen his Oreo cookies and was caught in the act of eating this other boy's Oreo cookies and was turned in and, of course, had to face the great white throne judgment up in the principal's office. And so so he sat in my office, and, of course, I'm dealing with this very sternly and making him understand the seriousness of this crime. And I said to Jonathan, I'm sorry, I wasn't going to say who it was. I said, why did you take these cookies that didn't belong to you? He looked at me as serious as he could, and he looked at me with big old brown eyes, and he said, It was the devil, preacher. I said, Oh, really? I said, Tell me about it. I was standing there, and I heard him. He said, Take those cookies. I said, You did? And I said, Are you supposed to do what the devil tells you? He said, No, I know I'm not, but I did. And I've relived that in my mind many times, and I thought, you know what? A couple things I appreciate about the boy. He was honest. He was probably tempted of the devil or some demonic force, although it may have just been his flesh and his hunger, I don't know. But he said to me, he said, I know I wasn't supposed to, but I did. And I thought, you know, we laugh at that story, but every single one of us in our lives have faced times where we've been tempted of the devil. When you talk about temptation, you're talking about a universal problem, a universal challenge that every single Christian faces. And there's not a one of you here that won't be tempted sometime this week to do something that you shouldn't do. There's not a one of us, I mean from the pulpit to the pew, there's not a one of us that aren't going to be tempted to say something we shouldn't say, to look at something we shouldn't look at, to maybe have an attitude that we know we shouldn't have. We're going to face temptation. I want to take that a step further, because I believe in the study of the temptation of Jesus Christ, it goes beyond just a one-time casual cookie-stealing temptation. There's also times when we go through periods of temptation. I think James calls it divers temptations. And what we're talking about is going through a series of trials, a series of testings, a series of temptations that are orchestrated by the devil with the purpose of getting us way off track in our Christian life. I'm not talking about he comes casually, just with a one-time effort. I mean, maybe in a period of time. We read in this portion of Scripture that period of time happened to be 40 days, but I'm talking about in a period of several weeks. Perhaps we just are bombarded by the tempter, bombarded by the evil one. If you think about what was written in the book of the Ephesians, when God encouraged us to take on the whole armor of God, it talked about being that we may be able to stand in that evil day. If you take a look at that word, I don't think that's necessarily just talking about a 24-hour period. It's talking about sometimes there is a period of time in our life where it seems like evil targets us and evil goes after. Satan just kind of looses the hounds of hell against an individual, sometimes against a married couple, sometimes against an entire family. It just seems like we go through these times of intense testing. Satan is behind it. You know why? Because he wants to damage or destroy our faith. He wants us to turn our back on the God who has saved us. He wants us to find or allow there to be a root of bitterness that springs up in our heart. And even though it may not seem like a big thing, it begins to grow. And it's something he can work on in the future in our lives. Listen to me, folks. Everybody's going to face what Christ faced here at some level at some time in your life. Now again, I always ask myself the question, whenever I read a story about Jesus, one of the first questions that come to my mind is why? The question why? Why did Christ undergo this time of temptation? Why did he allow himself to undergo this time of testing and trial and temptation in his life? Well, folks, let me just say this. There's many reasons why Jesus chose to do some things, but one of the primary reasons is that he lived his life to be an example to us, knowing that we also would be facing these times of attack in our Christian life. So we can go to that one who is the supreme example. We can go to that one who has never failed and never faltered, and we can study how he handled these situations, and we can say, Lord Jesus, I'm not you, but with your grace and with your strength and with your power, I want to glean from your example principles that will help me to survive and come out of these times of testing stronger and better than I was before I went in. I want to answer this why question this morning by giving you three, I think, more pointed, more distinct answers to why Christ volunteered to undergo this extended time of temptation. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, Christ endured temptation to illustrate for us what I'm going to call the great cycle of growth. The great cycle of growth. Now, I want you to remember where this testing fell. Did you see the very first word in Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 1? The very first word as we are introduced into the story of the temptation of Jesus Christ is the word then. Well, when is then? Remember, Jesus just had what I want to call a mountaintop victorious experience when he showed up on the banks of the Jordan River to have John the Baptist baptize him. You talk about one of the glorious moments of Christ's life. We preached on the baptism of Jesus Christ last week. This was certainly one of those victory moments in Christ's life. I mean, Jesus, this is his coming out moment. Jesus is pointed by the greatest prophet alive at that time, and maybe that has ever lived. And that prophet points to Christ and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus then enters the water of baptism. John, the greatest prophet again of that time, says, No, Lord, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you, not baptize you. And Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so." And Jesus was baptized, but folks, it didn't end there. The Spirit of God, the Bible says, visibly came down and lit upon him. This is the anointing service. This is the coming out service of Jesus Christ. And then it's not over. God, the eternal God, God the Father, speaks in an audible voice that men can hear and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But it is after that, it is at that moment. Folks, I'm not even sure his robes had dried. I think maybe he was still wet with the baptismal waters when we read this statement. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now I want to draw your attention to the very last verse that we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 11. And then I'm going to briefly summarize for you what I call the great cycle of growth. In verse number 11, the Bible says, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let me give you the cycle of growth. Here it is. Victory, testing and trials, resting and recuperation, which I believe then leads to another time of victory, which is always followed by another time of testing and trials. And then thank God for the rest and recovery. And then another victory. You say, "Preacher, how many times does a Christian have to go through that cycle in their life?" I believe it is ongoing and continues and continues and continues until Jesus comes. You see, folks, what Jesus was illustrating for us when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, he was telling us, listen, there's going to be times in your Christian life of great victory, and there's going to be times of great temptation and great testing. Thank God, after those times of testing, there's also an understanding and loving and sweet Heavenly Father that will send angels to minister. Some of you are in that time of intense trial and testing, and you've been in it for some time, and you're wanting to throw in the towel. You say, "Preacher, I don't know how much more I can take." I can promise you this, you will not be tempted above that which ye are able. God knows when to increase and allow times of temptation in our life, and he also knows when to put a hand up and stop the devil and say, "That's enough for now." And thank God for those times when the angels of heaven, I think, rush to our aid, and we have a time of rest, and I think a time of divine protection, and the hedge once again is constructed around us, and the devil, he'd like to continue on, but the Lord says, that's enough for now. Because God does not send and allow times of testing to come into our life to hurt us, but to help us and to make us stronger. I remember preaching a message years ago on this very subject, and I asked the congregation that Sunday morning. It was a small church, a small congregation, and I said, "How many of you would like to be a strong Christian? How many of you would really like, that's your heart's desire, you'd like to be a strong Christian?" And most everyone in the room raised their hand. And so I left the pulpit and walked to the side door, and I walked back out with a set of barbells that had a lot of iron weight on them, and I took them and I laid them right across the pulpit like this. And then I said, "Now let me ask you again, how many of you want to be a strong Christian?" The honest truth is, a lot of people want to be physically strong, but they don't want to lift weights. But let me say this, folks, the carrying of burdens is part of the strengthening process for the born-again Christian. I'm going to say some things. Please listen to me. You say, "Preacher, I want to grow in the Lord." Well, you will grow by experiencing victories. I mean, there's things you learn in victory mode. But you also will grow by experiencing trials. And then you will also grow by the supernatural help and healing that comes to your aid in the midst or at the end of a trial. You see, the testings and trials are as much the will of God for our lives as the victories and the rest. Let me remind you that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This was part of the perfect will of God for his life. Let me ask you this question. Where are you this morning? Where are you? Some of you may be in victory mode. And by the way, that's a fun place to be. It's an exciting place to be. I've had stretches in my life where it just seems like that, you know what? It's just like God gave me for a period of time a spiritual Midas touch. I mean, it just, you know what? The blessings were coming and people were being saved and my health was good and my family was good. And it just seemed like in all areas of my life, I could just sit there and whistle as I walked. Went upon life's billows, your tempest tossed when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them. And all I was counting blessings and looking for burdens, and I could find the blessings and couldn't find the burdens. But I will tell you this, folks, usually this is true. And that's why I want to caution every one of you that may be in victory mode this morning. I'm glad for you. By the way, hey, enjoy it. I mean, every day you get, enjoy it. But let me say this. Out of necessity, there must come chapter 4, verse 1, following chapter number 3, verse number 17, if we're going to continue to grow in grace. You see, it's a proven fact that we Christians we don't do real well if God leaves us on the mountaintop too long. Come on now, help me out a little bit here. Don't leave me up here by myself. I don't think I'm the only one that this is true of. Jerry Ross doesn't do real well if I spend too much time on the mountaintop. And the honest truth is, although I enjoy the mountaintop and prefer the mountaintop, and if God gave me my way, I'd probably ask him to never take me off the mountaintop. But there's no way in the world that I would be the person I am and have the ability to empathize and sympathize with brothers and sisters in Christ if all I did was live on the mountain. So let me just say this. I want to say it publicly, and I hope you can say it with me in your heart. Thank God for the valleys. Thank God for those 40 days in the wilderness. Thank God for the days when, you know what, on the mountaintop, I'm counting my blessings, I can't find my burdens. Sometimes in the midst of trials, all I can do is count the burdens and I can't find the blessings. But I want to just say this, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those times. Because I need them. I need them. I need to sometimes just be put in a position where I find out that, you know what, I'm not as much hot stuff as I think I am sometimes when everything's going well. I need sometimes to just get down where Jerry Ross is nothing and Jesus Christ is everything. I need sometimes for the devil to just give me an old-fashioned whooping. You know why? But probably we need it every once in a while because we think maybe we can take him on by ourselves, and there's not a one of us can take him on by ourselves. I'm just saying this. Yes, I thank God for health, but I'm not going to sit here and not thank God for sickness. I thank God for financial blessing, but I'm going to tell you something, whether you understand it or not, times of want and times of poverty may be some of the best times of your Christian life. It may be some of the best times in your Christian life. I'm saying this, it's wonderful when everything is working, but sometimes, folks, it's not a bad thing when some things break, and we have to go to God, and we have to find God, and we have to find a level of mercy and grace that maybe we've never had to discover previous into our lifetime. Are you getting this? I don't know where you're at in the cycle of growth, but let me say this. Many times the victory, you notice this is true with Jesus, many times the victory is public and the testings are private. Let me say that again. Many times the victory is public. Man alive, Jesus showed up, there was a crowd there. I mean, you know what? God spoke from heaven. I mean, there was a multitude that watched this. He had his friend John the Baptist with him there. But you notice when he was driven into the wilderness, he was driven alone. And I want to say a word about that. Listen very carefully. Every time I see a public victory in the life of a Christian, please listen to this. I know that it has come because of a private enduring of some great trial or temptation. Now, you may be looking somebody in victory mode, and you may say, well, man alive, they don't have a problem in the world. The reason that they cycled up to experience that next victory is because they allowed themselves to face temptation and seek the help of God, and they were allowing God to work on them and do some things. Listen, folks, the only way that you can get higher and better is for us to go through the fire and have the dross burnt out. Sometimes we have to go through those trials. Sometimes we have to grow in grace, and you just don't do much growing. You don't do much growing on the mountain. Now listen, I want to give you some encouragement. Endure testings. Endure them. Resist demonic temptations. We say, listen, it's easier to just give up or give in. But I want to tell you why that you shouldn't. Because there's some great victory lying ahead. There's a great opportunity lying ahead. There's a reward for faithfulness. Did you hear me? There's a reward for righteousness. There's some great victory at stake when you're in the wilderness. Something God is preparing you to do that you would never be able to do if you weren't going through that time of testing and temptation. So do right. Stay faithful. I want to say a word to you new Christians. Some of you haven't been saved that long, and you know what? You may say, preacher, this has just been incredible. I mean, man, ever since I got saved, it's just exciting. Things are going great. I promise you, God's given you a little bit of mountaintop, but it won't be long, and there's going to be some times of testing. It's easy to be faithful to the Lord when everything's going well. But the real test of your Christian faith is going to be when you hit that first big valley as a new Christian. And some new Christians, you know what? Man, they get saved, and all of a sudden God begins to work in their family, and they see answers to prayers, and things start going good. It gets exciting. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom, it seems like they're led by the Spirit into a time of wilderness testing. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to promise you this is true. Every time I see a brand new convert go through that for the first time, listen, I just hold my breath. I pray. I try to get to them. I try to encourage them. You know why? Because if they can get through that first cycle and learn what God is trying to do, it gives them a little more faith to go through the next one. And it gives them a little more faith that goes through the next one. Listen, I've said this before, but this year, I'm entering into my 45th year of being a Christian. I was very fortunate to be saved at a young age. And when I go through times of testing and trial, folks, come on. Now, everybody look up here and let me help you a minute. How long have you been saved? We shouldn't be reacting like new Christians are reacting. Come on. And I hope you don't understand this, because I'd rather be on the mountaintop. But when I go through some intense testing, some intense trials and temptations, I'm going to tell you, I've gone through the cycle enough times that I just get a little bit excited. No, by now I should know what's going on. Now listen, the Bible doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. So I don't enjoy it. I don't like what the devil's doing. I don't like the havoc that he's wreaking sometimes. I don't like the hardness. I don't like the sleepless nights. I don't really even enjoy the tears and the brokenness. But let me just say this. There is, at this point in my Christian life, a little bit of excitement under the surface, because I know God's getting me ready for something else. I know that there's a victory time ahead. I know that there's another level of grace and mercy and maybe accomplishment that He wants me to be a part of that I will not be ready to do. So let me encourage all of you Christians, when you're going through a time like that, go through it. This too will pass. And God knows what you can take. God knows what you need. And I hope you don't get upset at your preacher for saying this. I will pray for you as you go through your trial. But I don't ever pray that God removes a trial. That's His decision. He knows better than I do how long the trial needs to last and how long the testing needs to last and what He's trying to accomplish. I don't pray for the trial to go away. I pray for you to become everything God wants you to become as a result of this time of testing in your life. I don't know, I'm excited about the future. So Christ endured temptation to illustrate that great cycle of growth. Number two, Christ endured temptation to teach us how to beat the devil. Now this is a whole study in itself, so I won't be able to develop it fully. But let me just say this, folks, give you some things about Christ's example here. Number one, you do not beat the devil through human strength. You do not beat the devil through the power of the flesh. Isn't it interesting? Jesus knew that he was being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And this was not just three instances of temptation that happened in the life of Christ. That's why I wanted to read Mark chapter 1, verse number 13. It says, "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of the devil." Now, we are shown three specific temptations, but it's not like Jesus was there for 40 days. On the very last day, the devil showed up. No, that's not what happened here. For 40 days, he took everything I think the devil could throw at him, and then God pinned down three specific temptations that he faced. But I believe from day one all the way to the last day, there was a bombardment of satanic attack like none of us has ever seen in our life. I mean, this was the devil's chance. God was in the flesh. And he walked out into the wilderness led by the Spirit. And God the Father's basically gave the devil a permission slip and said, "Have at him. You don't hold back anything. Everything you got, go ahead. Go ahead. If you can cause Christ to fall, then cause him to fall. This is your shot. This is your chance. You've got the next 40 days. And he stood. Against the devil. Now, what was the first thing he did? The Bible says in verse 2, "And when he had fasted." Isn't that interesting? Man alive, gentlemen, ladies, if you have watched most any contact sport, you talk to someone who's facing a battle, facing a fight. He's going to go into the arena against an opponent, and he knows that he's going to face him and fight him. Listen, he does not stop eating for 40 days prior to that fight. He does not try to weaken his flesh. Matter of fact, he'll spend an intense training period trying to build up his endurance and build up his muscles and build up his physical stamina and strength. You know why? Because that is what he's going to rely on to try to beat that other person. But when it comes to the devil, you can't beat him in the power of your flesh. A young man, you may be in the strength of your youth. But let me say this, your physical strength is not going to help you one bit fighting against the devil. Matter of fact, what Jesus did was just the opposite. What Jesus did was he said, "You know what, I'm going to weaken the flesh so that the Spirit can be strengthened." Wasn't it God that told Paul, the Apostle Paul, who prayed three times to be delivered from a physical affliction? Wasn't it God that told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness"? I think Jesus knew this principle. "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Say, "Preacher, I was worried about you a little bit when you said there's a certain level of excitement about going through the trials." Wasn't it Paul that just wrote, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses"? Sake. Why? "For when I am weak, then am I strong." You're not going to beat the devil in the power of the flesh. You're going to have to weaken the flesh and strengthen your spirit. Let me give you the second thought. You'll never beat the way you beat the devil is with the sword of the Spirit. Now, I know this is a very basic teaching from this portion of Scripture, but listen to me. It may be the most important point of our lesson this morning. How do you beat the devil? "Preacher, I'm tired of getting whipped by the devil. Preacher, it just seems like every time the devil comes after me, I just fall. Why am I so weak?" Jesus, you know how he survived this temptation? You know how he came out victorious? Jesus quoted Scripture. He combated the devil with the most powerful weapon available to mankind, the inspired words of God. Listen, don't try to reason with the devil. Don't try to out-logic the devil. Pull your sword out and stick it in him. Stick it in him. Wasn't it Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword"? How about 1 John 2:14? How powerful are the words of God? "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Are you getting that, young men?
As a young man, if you're not careful, the glory of a young man, the Bible says, is his strength. Too many times young men fall because, you know what, they feel like that they're invincible. They rely on their physical strength. But you know what Paul wrote to the young men? He said this. He said, I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. You know what? The glory of a young man is his strength. And I'm glad that you're strong. But you know what? That's not going to be enough to face the devil. The word of God must abide in you. Must abide in you. Hey, you got a Bible? You got a Bible? Are you reading it? How we doing? We're a couple weeks into January. Your preacher got up in December. I spent Wednesday nights trying to prepare us for the new year. And the very first Wednesday night I preached on your Bible in the new year. How we doing? Are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Are you getting up every morning and opening the Word of God? Are you letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, as the Bible puts it? Are you meditating on it? Are you memorizing it? Are you listening to it as it's preached? Are you implementing the principles into your life? Listen, the best advice I could give to you that are struggling with spiritual attacks is this book has been given to you as a weapon against the devil. Listen, be familiar with the weapon. Be familiar with the weapon. Become skilled in your use of the Scriptures. Hebrews 11:3, I love that. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The Word of God framed the worlds. You do understand, we won't take the time. Genesis chapter 1, we could go back there, and God said and it was so, and God said and it was so, and God said and it was so. That's how powerful the words of God are. I mean, the words of God, get this, are so powerful that there's nothingness, and God says, I want a universe, and then the words of God produce a universe. That's pretty powerful. The words of God created the sun that warms this planet. The words of God created the solar system. The words of God created the mountains and the valleys and all of the wonders of this earth. That's the words of God. They're powerful words. So these are the same exact words that I'm going to use in combating the devil. What Jerry Ross has to say isn't going to work against the devil, but what God has to say always works against the devil. I like that. How about Ephesians 6:17? And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You beat the devil. How do you beat the devil? With the sword of the Spirit, and you beat the devil by resisting his temptation. Now, let me just have you look. I like this. Verse 10, chapter 4, Matthew. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thence, Satan. Get thee hence, Satan. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know what? The Bible says that we are to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, you know what? You've got some weapons against the devil. It's not your flesh. How's that gone? You try to take him on in the power of your flesh, how's that gone? You're never going to win that. But you have the Scriptures, and you, listen, Someone asked me, Brother Jerry, I'm going through one of these times that you've talked about, one of these evil days, one of these times of intense temptation. What's some advice you can give me? Number one thing I always say is you need to block out extended time periods where you do nothing but just read the Bible. I mean, there's times, folks, when I just don't read the Bible to get fed. I don't just read the Bible so that I can say I did my morning devotions. There are times when I read the Bible to survive. I read it to survive. And when I feel like Satan has just kind of opened up, you know, one of those attacks into my life, what I'll do is I'll sequester myself away with the Scriptures for extended period of time, and I will read and I'll read and I'll read and I'll read. And you know what? There's a funny thing about that. The devil's not real comfortable around the Scriptures. Somebody said, well, I can't get the devil to leave me alone. I said, well, dive into the Bible. He's never going to stand up to the Word of God. But then resist him. Resist him. You know what? Finally, Jesus said to him, he said, get out of here. Hit the road. Get out of here. And you know, sometimes, you know what? We just need to resist the devil. Look right up here and I can help you with something. Can we just be really honest? Listen, folks, if we live in a pretend world, we're going to have pretend solutions that don't work. Some of you, look right up here. Some of you do not stand against temptation. You know why? Number one, you seek it. And number two, you seek it with the intent of doing the very thing that you're tempted to do. You're not resisting the devil. You're not fleeing from temptation. You're seeking temptation with the intent of, if I am given the opportunity, I'm not only going to seek the temptation, I'm going to yield to the temptation. You are not resisting the devil in your life. Like I said to one young man, every time the devil comes along, you fold like a lawn chair. That's your choice. It's not God's fault. That's your choice. You know, if you don't want to drink, stay out of the bar. You don't want to lose, stay off the websites. Come on now. This is where we live. Come on. I mean, what I'm saying is we got to get to the point where we don't want the devil to win. We want to resist temptation. Why? Why, preacher? Because, like I said, you're going through this and there's some great victory that God's preparing you for, but you've got to go through the testing process properly. You need to understand God gives you the grace and He always provides a way of escape. And you know what? You can, through Christ, beat the devil. You do not have to let him win in your life. Let me give you this last thought. Preacher, why did Christ endure temptation? Number three, Christ endured temptation so that one day he could intercede for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. I look up here and I'm done. You know why I told you what I told you about the devil being tempted for 40 days solid? You imagine everything the devil could throw at you in 40 days, 24/7, what he could throw at you if he was given the opportunity. Somebody once said to me, "Preacher, I don't know about Hebrews chapter number 4 where it says that he was in all points tempted like as we are without sin, because I'm facing a temptation that I don't find in the scriptures that Jesus faced." We have no idea what happened in those 40 days. But if the Bible says that in all points he was tempted as we are, guess what's true? In all points, he was tempted as we are. Are you getting that? Some folks want to get this mentality when they're going through a tough time, testing. Well, nobody understands. Nobody's ever gone through this before. First of all, that's not true. Because the Bible says no temptation has taken you except that which is. But when we're going through it, we're the only ones ever been through it. And nobody understands, and nobody can give us advice because we're the only one and nobody gets it, and because nobody knows our exact circumstances. No, you're not going through anything that is not common to man. Other people have faced it. Other people have gone through it. Other people have gotten victory through it. And you know what? You can too. But sometimes we even go a step farther and we're like, God doesn't understand. In all points. Now this is an exciting thing. When I'm going through these times of testing and temptation, I've got a throne of grace. And I get to kneel before a Savior who does not just listen to me and say, "Well, I don't really know what you're going through, but I'll see what I can do." I am going to a Savior who will say to me, "I know exactly what you're facing. I know exactly what you're going through. And you know what? I face the same thing. And if I can make it, then you can make it. Let me give you some of my grace. Let me give you some of my mercy." Well, that's good, isn't it? You may face in 2011, a temptation or a trial that you have never before faced. You may face in 2011 a temptation or a trial that you have no idea how to endure. But you will not face in 2011 any temptation or any trial that Christ has not faced, that Christ has not defeated, that Christ will not help you to win over if you'll come to the throne of grace. What are you facing? What are you facing? Are you here? Is it victory time? If it is, man, just enjoy it. Praise the Lord. It's an exciting place to be. Some of you are into the trial and testing time. And you know what? Maybe for some of you, it's been a long process. And you're tired and you're weak and you're wondering if anybody understands and if God cares, let me tell you something. He's doing a work in your life. He's doing a work in your life. But I got good news. There comes a point in time where the Lord does say, that's enough, stop. And then he looks over and he says, angels, go down and minister to them. And I think of those times as I've gone through great testing and trial where I have seen God minister in my life, help me and encourage me and strengthen me. And you know what? The next thing I know, I'm in another victory time. And you know what? It's because of God. It's because of the grace of God that worked in my life and prepared me for another victory time. I pray that this has been an encouragement to you this morning. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would use, Lord, the temptation of Jesus to understand, help us to understand that this is something that is a part of your divine process in our life. I would pray, Lord, for those that may be here this morning without Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have to go through these trials, and yet they do not have Jesus Christ is their Savior. They do not have God as their Father. And I would ask, Lord, today that you would speak to them in a powerful way and help them to understand that the gospel is for them. Jesus died for them, was buried and rose again for them. Salvation's for them. God wants to make them one of His children. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to that one, maybe who's going through a difficult time and they're doing it without God. They're doing it outside of salvation. I pray that they'd be saved. I want to pray, Lord, for my church family. Lord, as I pray down through our membership lists, I'm so often reminded of those that are going through what James called diverse testings, diverse temptations. Lord, please help them. It's easy to lose faith. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to think that maybe no one cares. It's easy to lose track of what's happening in our lives. It's easy to get bitter. So I would pray for those, Lord, that are facing intense testing in their life. And I pray, dear God, Lord, you've promised not to tempt them above them what they're able. And so, Lord, when the time comes, please, bring them relief, bring them blessing, bring them strength, bring them grace. Lord, literally, please, very soon in the life of some of our people here, Lord, they need to hear the rustle of angels' wings. They need to feel the strength of the supernatural. They need to be ministered to on a divine, invisible level. On a spiritual level, Lord, and restored and strengthened and prepared. And God, please, please help them once again, Lord, to taste sweet victory in their Christian life. Use the scriptures on our benefit, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.